Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host today, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, the Western world, the Eastern Plains of the Western boundaries of the Western world. And we are chronicling the decline of the Western world and the decline of the last of the Western empires. And for 16 years, we have been doing this from my basement out here. Bill Jack also in studio with me today. And Pat Buchanan had a very interesting op-ed that came out yesterday. And Bill, he noted that the German, the Russian, the Austro-Hungarian, the Ottoman empires did not survive World War I. And then World War II brought an end to the British Empire, the French Empire, the Italian Empire, and the Japanese empires. And then he says the Soviet Union and the United States were the only great surviving powers of World War II. So coming out of World War II in the 1940s, 1950s, the United States and Soviet Union are the only surviving powers. Then the USSR collapsed between 89 and 91, and guess what's happening right now?
Collapse of the United States.
That's right. That's right. The final empire is coming down right now. And so I think we need to continue to chronicle the collapse of these empires only because, hey, kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ continues on and on and on and on. And he is everywhere. Do you know that today? I have been to Africa. I will verify to you, my friend, Jesus is in Africa. I will verify to you that Jesus is in Russia. Think about the efforts put into eliminating the kingdom of Jesus and the church of Jesus throughout the Soviet Empire. And now guess what survived? The kingdom of Jesus, the church of Jesus has emerged victorious. And then China has worked very hard to eliminate Christian faith out of that country. And what has happened in that country over the last 45, 50 years?
Well, decay.
Decay to the empire, but 100 million people professing themselves to be Christians. That's amazing. All right, so Jesus is doing quite well, thank you very much, throughout history. But now what's going on with the empire? Empires will come and go. And we will be just fine with that. The empires will come and go because they are corrupt and they are typically led by those who do not submit themselves to the rule of Christ. And so as far as these empires abandon Christ, and that's precisely what happened in America, my friends, over the last 50, 60 years especially, America has abandoned Jesus Christ as King of Kings and source of law. They have not submitted themselves to his rule. They have taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed and said, hey, let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast his cords from us. But he that is in the heavens shall laugh. Now, the judges of the earth, including the Supreme Court of the United States, would do well if they would take note and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish from the way, lest his anger be kindled but a little. So, but that's history, my friends. That's what's been going on for 2,000 years. And it continues to go on today. Well, on this edition of the program, I want to deal with Tom Wolfe. Now you say, well, why Tom Wolfe? Well, Thomas Wolfe, very, very important author of the present day, and he died at 88 years of age, and he was the last of the great American authors. And why is this significant? Because empires are built on great literature. The greatest writers, the greatest Spanish writers, occurred and were writing during the Spanish Empire. The greatest French writers were writing during the French Empire. The greatest English writers, like Shakespeare and others, were writing during the building up of the English Empire. The greatest American authors were writing during the build-up of the great American Empire. And as far as these empires become proud and they begin to ignore the rule of Christ and they will not submit themselves to his law, guess what happens to these empires? They come down. And that's what's happening right now, my friends. Tom Wolfe was significant because he was the last of America's great authors. And he was excellent at what he did. And some perceive him as something of a conservative. He was a Southern boy, much like Flannery O'Connor and some of the greater authors of the last century. The greatest of the last authors of the American Empire would come out of the South. Why? Because they were still hanging on to some semblance of culture. Because they had some reason to believe that there was some reason to write. This is why the great writers occur during the buildup of the great empires, because there is an optimism about man. Man becomes very, very optimistic about his own abilities, and man begins to write the very best stuff as he builds his empires. And this, my friends, is what happens with empires. They are built on great literature, and then the empires come down. The last of the great authors die, as did Tom Wolfe.
And he had the knack of shining a light on the absurdities of life.
He did.
He could magnify the vanities that we have as a culture.
He did. The Bonfire of the Vanities would be an example of his probably his most famous work. I Am Charlotte Simmons. Tom Wolfe could point out the absurdities of the modern age in the most stark terms. William F. Buckley Jr. called Tom Wolfe probably the most skillful writer in America. I mean by that, he can do more things with words than anyone else. He had an acidic pen, pure acid, pretty much pure acid. He had a pen that was filled with not ink, but acid. And he could point out the ridiculous internal incoherencies in modern life better than anybody else. Otto Scott called his books unpleasant and dirty, but courageous. Tom Wolfe was something of a realist, and I think we need to analyze literature sometimes and understand what realism really is. Tom Wolfe would exploit the grotesque, as did Flannery O'Connor at times, but Tom Wolfe's descriptions were sometimes almost pornographic, and he admitted to the grotesque. He even confessed that he sort of admired the grotesque, meaning that he captured realism, that is, the way people really live, the way they really think, with their depraved minds. He was able to get into the mind of the man who is depraved above all things and desperately wicked. So again, just the fact that somebody can do that doesn't mean that they are the best writers, the righteous writers, the godly writers. They might be effective at describing. They might be highly effective at describing the realist. The real condition of man in his absolute grotesqueness, in his absurdity, in his foolishness, but that does not make it godly and edifying writing. And this is one reason why we always present in our Christian curriculum Christian authors over non-Christian authors. Tom Wolfe was a realist. But when you write as a realist, oftentimes you capitulate to the man in the iron cage. And this is the example I like to give from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim had a conversation with a man in the iron cage, but he backed away fairly quickly because you don't want to have fellowship with a man who is utterly hopeless in his condition. The Sunday morning coming down sort of hopeless scenario of a man walking away from God. I'm referring to the Chris Christopherson song, Sunday Morning Coming Down. You could also perhaps refer to Jimmy Buffett's song, Margaritaville. I'm just here sinking in my drunkenness because it's my own D-A-M-N-E-D fault. So this is the man in the iron cage approach to literature, where we present realistically heroes that are walking away from God. Yet still, you know, you had heroes in Tom Wolfe's stories that were often men of faith who still exhibited a little courage and integrity. So he always hung on to a little bit of a string of faith. He always admired, you know, some man who retained some faith in God despite all of the faithlessness and the degradation and the moral depravity of the age. I'm not sure that Tom Wolfe had any faith, but I like to refer to him as something of a Gamaliel. Much like Jordan Peterson. You know the Canadian professor Jordan Peterson,
right,
who gets quite a bit of airplay. Gamaliel, in the sense that he sort of defended people who had faith in God, as Gamaliel defended Paul, I believe.
Yeah, or as Jordan Peterson does, even though he's not a man of faith.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Sort of is impressed by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something
maybe
him,
even puzzled by it.
Maybe
curious,
puzzled by it. It's Jordan Peterson.
It.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Jordan Peterson is puzzled by faith. And I think Tom Wolfe and the Jordan Petersons have a little bit of the ability to prophesy some truth, much as Balaam did. So there's some, you know, God provides the Balaams. God provides the Gamaliels for the day. These are writers and artists who are good at describing, not so good at prescribing. merely describing without the assumption of the judge of the earth. But this heavy satirical writing forces one at points to capitulate to the inevitability of evil, postmodern meaninglessness and decadence winning out at the end. But importantly, here's one more important thing about Tom Wolfe before we take the break. Tom Wolfe's last book, I think it was published in 2016, it's called The Kingdom of Speech. And in this book, he repudiated Darwinism. He said, hey, you guys, you moderns, have been bamboozled like nobody has been bamboozled by the doctrine of Darwinism, as if life could appear out of non-life by no mechanism whatsoever. You guys are a bunch of idiots. You know, here's the incisive mind of a man who looks at modern life and realizes this is utter destruction. Man has destroyed himself. He's destroyed his own thinking. He's destroyed his science. He's destroyed his ability to think rationally. This is Tom Wolfe, the prophet of the day. He told Eric Metaxas in an interview just a few years ago. Here's a quote. Tom Wolfe, just before he died, I've come to the conclusion that Darwinism, the theory of evolution, is another myth. The words of Tom Wolfe,
wow,
the prophet of the day.
He's willing to look unblinkingly at reality, but he wants hope, evidently, but there is no hope outside of
as
man.
As far as he could see, there was no hope. Of course, there's hope in Christ.
Right.
There's absolute hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the working of the Spirit of God. Tom Wolfe forecasted the 21st century will be worse than the 20th century, said the total eclipse of all values will pain you more than warfare, the warfare of the 20th century. Well, God always makes sure that wisdom is crying out loudly in the marketplace of ideas, and that, I believe, is what happened with Tom Wolfe, dead at 88 years of age, gone to meet his maker. Tom Wolfe relentlessly attacked a proud, dying, decrepit old intellectualism, a dying Western society built on sheer materialism and evolution. Tom Wolfe, the prophet of the day, dead at 88. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack also in studio with us as we consider the plight of the American Empire. And, of course, we talk about the literary plight of the American Empire as the final critics of the empire and the unraveling of the postmodern, post-Christian age passes away. Well, today we also want to take a look at the Church of the Empire. The Church of the Empire is collapsing in some senses. Obviously, the Church of Christ will continue, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But sometimes the institutional church begins to rattle and to collapse. I think of the Church of England, which is heavily compromised, and now their attendance is down to, what is it, 800,000 regular attenders. That's 1.4% of the English population. That's pretty low, I would say, Bill.
Yeah.
Well, the Church of the Empire is collapsing. As the institutional Church of England collapsed, I say collapsed, it's past tense. They're pretending to do something now, but no, the institutional churches are collapsing, but the real church, the organic body of Jesus, continues. But oh, how the mighty have fallen. Paige Patterson. Paige Patterson, the head of one of the great Southern Baptist seminaries, and I think he's also head of the denomination at points, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm. He has been.
Paige Patterson's on ice now. He was a conservative, sort of neo-Calvinistic end of the Southern Baptists, and Paige Patterson, I think he's been dismissed as the president of the seminary.
Yep.
Now, I don't want to Monday morning quarterback these decisions taken by our Baptist brothers, but I do want to make some comments on this, and I want to bring up this Al Mohler article because I think this is critical. It was in Christianity Today and maybe one of the more critical articles of the day. Al Mohler wrote an article called The Humiliation of the Southern Baptist Convention. Have you seen it, Bill?
Yes. Yeah.
What's your thought?
It's interesting. I'm reading about this, and Paige Patterson is no longer president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and it hinges on his remarks, evidently, from maybe even a decade or so ago about abuse, spousal abuse, and how to respond to that. And what's happened is that these remarks have been the fodder for those who are opposed to Patterson's leadership.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
and the idea that women have been second-class citizens.
Mm-hmm.
So women have risen up, and they have called for his resignation, and as have others.
And I think what happened was he was providing some counsel relating to spousal abuse and encouraging that the couple not divorce, but there'd be some repentance and reconciliation involved. And of course, these are difficult issues, and we don't want to get into the details of it, because sometimes it's a he said, she said thing, and we don't always get every qualification that was ever made in the counsel that he provided, and so forth and so on. So again, we don't want to Monday morning quarterback the decisions made in the Baptist's arena here. But let me quote from Al Mohler's article. At one of our seminaries, controversy has centered on a president, now former president, whose sermon illustration from years ago included advice that a battered wife remain in the home and the marriage in the hope of the conversion of her abusive husband. The issues have grown more urgent with the sense that the dated statements represented ongoing advice and counsel, but the issues are far deeper and wider. Again, this is Al Mohler commenting on what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. Al Mohler says sexual misconduct is as old as sin, but the avalanche of sexual misconduct that has come to light in recent weeks is almost too much to bear. So evidently we don't have all of the stories. Evidently he's very, very concerned as a pastor over much of the Southern Baptist denomination, and he's concerned about the stories coming out. He says these grievous revelations of sin have occurred in churches and denominational ministries and even in our seminaries. He says judgment has now come to the house of the Southern Baptist Convention. The terrible Swiss sword of public humiliation has come with a vengeance. There can be no doubt that the story is not over.
Yeah,
a little bit ominous, the words that he's bringing into his article. It appears that there's some cracking in the foundations of the convention, and pieces of the convention are large pieces of this edifice are crashing to the ground right now. Not unusual, my friends. We've seen these things happen to the megachurch movement. We've seen it happen in many denominations over the last 6 or 7 years. This has affected the homeschooling movement. This has affected so much of modern Christianity. And we have commented on these scandals many times already over the last 6, 7, 8 years, and we have used the very same verse that Al Mohler's referred to here. Judgment begins in the household of God, and it is apparently touching the Southern Baptist Convention now.
It's interesting because he's right. This sexual misconduct is as old as sin. It is one of the big sins that plague humankind, and he's saying that the Me Too movement has begun to have an effect in the Southern Baptist mm-hmm. Convention.
Yeah.
And the question is, for me, okay, so what do we cave to the Me Too pressure, or do we deal with this biblically? Well, and the concern I have is that we simply are caving to pressure brought by culture rather than dealing with it biblically. Or are there sins that have been ongoing sins that have not been dealt with biblically, which have led to what is the other alternative to dealing with it, and that is gossip, which is what the Me Too movement really is.
Right.
The Me Too movement is nothing more than gossip, because these are years old, decades old charges that have not been dealt with biblically, so that there needs to be some way to deal with it, and that leads to gossip.
But I'm thinking to myself here, Bill, that God may be using the Me Too movement to shake up a system that is unwilling to deal with their issues.
And that could be the case.
In the providence of God,
shining light in dark corners.
In the providence of God, the Me Too movement may be shaking up the Southern Baptist Convention. And Al Mohler is commenting here that this may not be a bad idea. This may be the right timing for this, that God is bringing these things to light, because remember that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and so forth and so on. And if these leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention do not subscribe to the 1 Timothy 3 requirements for the bishop, or for the elder, or for the pastor in the church, then there's some upcomings that needs to happen within the Southern Baptist Convention, and that may be what's happening right now.
And he seems to have some insight into this, and he says this is just a foretaste of the wrath of God poured out.
I know.
This moment requires the very best of us. The Southern Baptist Convention is on trial, and our public credibility is at stake. May God have mercy on us all.
These are grim words.
They are. They're
grim words. Yeah. I mean, I think he's finding that the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ is all over the Southern Baptist Church right now. And what's encouraging to me is that Jesus is a tremendous shepherd, and he is always walking between the candlesticks, and he is very much attuned to what's going on in his churches. And he's not going to allow these things to go on forever. And that gives me a great deal of comfort. Even as I've seen these things come to light within various denominations, I'm still comforted that he's not going to just let these things go.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is a great shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd of his church. And this comforts me. Now, again, we go through difficult times, and sometimes it's shameful, and it shakes up the entire institution. But the body of Jesus, the church of Jesus, it will always emerge victorious, because the gates of hell just simply cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not easy times for the church leadership in America at every level. So there's a huge shakeup going on right now. And I think every single level of the church, massive apostasy is happening among the youth, many of whom are burned out on the existing denominations in general. And the Baptist denominations are losing members just like crazy. There is certainly a sense of God's judgment in beginning in the house of God. And this does make sense. There's no question that God's judgment is on the nation for its sexual immorality, its sexual selfish abortion, so forth and so on. But something has to happen first in the Church of Jesus Christ, the church that has allowed for so much convenience divorce, the church that has allowed for so much pornography to creep into so many pastors' homes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Judgment has got to begin in the household of God. It absolutely has to begin in the household of God. And so if judgment's going to come upon a nation, and I can see this happening, it has to begin in the household of God. So schedule it on the day planner, my friends. Be sure that it's going to begin. Be sure that it's going to happen with the greatest or the strongest denominations in America. We are going to see these large systems toppling. And our modern system also somewhat picks and chooses which sins they're going to condemn. And this is one problem I have with the Me Too movement. Oftentimes they're not using the law of God to determine what is right and what is wrong.
They set up man's law.
They do.
Yeah. And as a result, there will always be abuse, because the pendulum will swing from one side to the other.
Yeah.
Unless you have an anchor, unless you have an absolute standard of what is right and wrong, then it varies from age to age, from person to person. It becomes moral relativism.
Yeah, there's a massive ethical confusion. Evidently, some forms of abuse are wrong. Some forms of abuse apparently are right. Certainly, the use of abortion, the abortifacient birth control pill, seems to be just fine to kill babies. It's okay to kill babies with the abortifacient birth control pill, but somehow we're not supposed to be abusing women. Now, how does that make sense? Some sins are more politically correct than others in our culture today. You know, it's okay for kids to fornicate as long as both sides agree. Well, is that biblical? Is that how the Bible describes sins? Or sometimes people have this impression sins against women are more egregious than sins against God. Now, how does that make sense?
Yeah.
I thought sin was any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. See, the vertical is often ignored in this humanistic culture of ours. And every sin, of course, is hell deserving and damnable. But, you know, the classical catechism question says some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. That is, some sins are worthy of more public attack. But the way the others would say it is some sins of themselves by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of the media and the politically correct moralist nannies of the day than others. So which is it? Is God the one who determines what is right and wrong and what sins are more egregious than others and worthy of the removal of a man from the eldership of a church, for example? Is it God's law that determines that, or is it the politically correct moralist nannies of the day that are going to tell us which sins are more egregious than others? Of course, what we get in a revolutionary culture, Bill, is random topplings of random leaders. Nobody's safe. Nobody's safe in a revolutionary culture. Nobody's safe in leadership today. And, you know, I think everybody understands they're walking on eggshells every day.
Yeah, because it's interesting because Paige Patterson was a leader in a revolutionary movement in the Southern Baptist Convention to bring back a biblical view of Scripture.
It's supposed to be a little more reformational. Yeah. But think about Robespierre. Now,
yeah,
again,
another revolutionary.
We're living in a revolutionary culture. Nobody's safe. We're just in an era of just straight revolution. And it's not a safe era. And indeed, we're going to see a lot of fallout, perhaps a lot of dead bodies across this country if there are political revolutions, blood-in-the-street revolutions, as we've seen in other nations. But, of course, the French Revolution brought that blood in the streets through the guillotine, and Robespierre was knocking off all of his enemies, and then eventually his enemies knocked him off. So nobody's safe. Nobody's safe in politics. Nobody's safe in church politics. Nobody's safe in a revolutionary movement. Robespierre lost his head in the Me Too movement of the French Revolution. Nobody's safe in these cultures. Something somebody said 20 years ago, taken out of context, could fry them alive today. Some sin you sin may be forgiven by God, but never forgiven by the moralists of the day. That's where things are today, my friends, in a humanist revolution as we are experienced in the present day. But where are we today as far as the church is concerned? I think, Bill, what we're seeing is a decentralization of the church. I think we're going to see that these large centralized denominations are coming down. I think we're going to see this mass production of people through these massive churches that aren't really accomplishing all that much, but boy, they've got a great entertainment program. I think that's going away, Bill. As we did our survey a number of years ago, 3-4 years ago, we found the millennials are not going to churches that are not discipling. They're not going to the entertainment fests anymore. Rather, I think you're going to see a rise of discipleship centers, small churches, small discipleship programs. That's where the work is really going to be happening. And we're going to be going back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, disciple other young men as I discipled you, that they may be able to disciple other young men themselves. There's going to be the discipleship of young men in the churches more and more. There are going to be these discipleship centers popping up in basements across this country as the years go by. We're coming back to the 2 Timothy 2 model and the 2 Timothy 4 model. Preach the word, disciple the young men, preach the word, disciple the young men, preach the word and disciple the young men. That will be the agenda of the day in a decentralized model as we continue. Also, I think the age of the national church is just about over as well. Remember the national church, the national Lutheran church came out of the 16th century. The national Dutch Reformed church came out of the Netherlands. The national Anglican church came out of England. The national church is going to fade away, as will the denominational church that developed in the 1800s. And the 1900s, you know, thousands upon thousands of denominations that developed out of the Presbyterians and out of the Baptists, the denominational church will disappear more or less. We'll still have the accountability systems, amongst local presbyteries and such. But in terms of where we are today, Bill, I think we're done with the national church. We're done with the denominational church. We're moving more towards the international church. We are having more and more opportunities as a local body to form relationships with internationals in Africa, in South America, in Asia, in various nations around the world. We're finding that because of the access to Skype, because of the access to forms of transportation and communication, now in the providence of God, we have the ability to form a healthier church and enjoy the gifts of the international body. We've had Chinese pastors who've been persecuted by the communists just kind of wander into our church and give us their gifts, share their gifts with us, and build us up as a body and faith and courage in the years in which we are living. So we've had African brothers, we've had Asian brothers, Chinese brothers from communist China. We've had brothers and sisters from across this entire globe drop into our church and strengthen the body. And friends, we're moving into an era of the international church. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to continue to prosper in the years to come. And so I am upbeat as to how this is going to happen. Yes, the nations, the empires seem to be falling. Institutions of men come crashing down, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ just continues year in and year out, generation upon generation. And for this, I am very much encouraged. Let me encourage you to a worldwide 2,000-year perspective of history and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Get a copy of Taking the World for Jesus and perhaps the whole course, including the little workbook that goes along with it. Get a copy of these things for your children, for your families. I encourage you to read the stories of the kingdom of God and what Jesus has done over 2,000 years. Read the stories out loud to your children as part of your family worship. Get a copy of Taking the World for Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org, and read these stories to your children that they might have a worldwide perspective as to what the Lord Jesus is doing, even during the rise and fall of the great empires over 2,000 years of world history. Taking the World for Jesus, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.